Good afternoon, everyone. Such a privilege to be here. My name's Neil. We're from the Johannesburg Shofar Church. With me, I've got Becca and Kurt. Can you just wave at the people, please? So, they're part of my small group. And the rest of our small group were very jealous that they couldn't also be here today. I think maybe some of them are tuned in on the Facebook live stream. So if you guys are here, great that you could join us as well. And I'm not a full-time pastor. I'm a software engineer by day. But it's such a privilege to come and share the word with you. But before we do that, I just want to commend your faith for being here. I know this church has been going through some transitions, some tough times, and the fact that you're here just speaks of faith, that you guys, you actually have an expectation of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Especially the...
And everyone's... Oh, it's after. Okay, that was my self-amplification.
Okay. Alright, so especially the leaders. Yeah, I know you've been serving hard. You've been really pouring your heart and soul into this church. And it speaks of faith. It says to me that you have faith in God that He wants to do something in and through you. That you trust God that this congregation will be a testimony to the gospel of Jesus in Bloemfontein. So, when I was a student, let me just see, who are the students in the house? Do we have any students? Quite a lot of you guys. Yes, it's great. Glad to see you here. When I was a student, I had the privilege to go to Malawi once. And when we got there, the pastor, Pastor Henry, said to me, you know, you guys have so much faith. I said to him, but Pastor, I don't understand. How can you say that we have faith? You haven't seen anything. I haven't said a word. How can you say I have faith? And he said, the fact that you're here, the fact that you drove for 4 days to come to Malawi, and that was a test of faith in itself, all the roads and getting through Zimbabwe. So the fact that you're here, you're staying in a village, you're sleeping on the floor, there's no water, there's no electricity. It means that you guys trust God that He sent you here. And I just want to give you the same encouragement that you're here trusting God that He wants to do something among you. Right? In the intercession this afternoon, one of the words that came out was, we're a holy priesthood, a royal nation. Right? A priesthood is a group of people consecrated to represent God to the people and the people to God. And as Shofar in Bloemfontein, you're a royal priesthood consecrated by God to represent God to the city of Bloemfontein and wherever you come from. I heard some people are driving quite far. And Kirsten, are you the furthest commuter to this church? Yeah. Wherever you are a representative of God to the people. And I just wanted to encourage you with that. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 2. And while you get your Bibles out, please just turn to the person next to you. And I just want you to quickly tell that person, when you think about the kingdom of God, what do you actually think about? Like when someone says, we're waiting for the kingdom of God, or you know, God, the kingdom of God must come on earth, what does that look like? Right? And I want you to, like, don't think that, like, all the Bible passages that you and just share with them what is that.
Thank you.
Okay, so please hold on to that thought while we read from John chapter 2, verse 23. So we're going to be discussing a very well-known passage about Jesus and Nicodemus. But we're going to pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 2. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person.
Yeah, and I always find or found this specific passage, just these few verses, very confusing. And Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's performing signs and miracles, he's teaching the people, and it says right here that they believed in his name, but somehow Jesus wasn't happy about the belief that they had. And that I always found very puzzling. Why was Jesus not happy with this belief? But I got distracted by the chapter break in my Bible. Because what's actually going on here is, if you read further, John, the writer John, is actually telling us a story illustrating what the belief is that Jesus is looking for. So that's where Nicodemus comes in, and he's actually an example of this hype and the seeking after, waiting for the kingdom of God that's happening in chapter 2. So let's look at the example that John is giving us of all this excitement that's going on in Jerusalem around Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So, all this hype is going on in Jerusalem. Everyone is talking about Jesus, that his miracles he's performing, the teaching he's giving. Everyone is kind of up in this hype, and here comes Nicodemus, a Pharisee, someone who's seeking the kingdom of God. And he comes to Jesus, he says, "We've heard everything you do, we've seen your signs." He says to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. So no one can perform the signs you are doing if God is not with him." And then it says, Jesus replied when he said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So Jesus' response to the hype and Jesus' response to the excitement of all these people is that what you need is to be born again. Right? He's answering and saying, it's not enough for you to have all this excitement about me, or it's not enough for you to recognize that I'm from God or sent from God. What you need is to be born again. So, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, would have spent his whole life longing for the kingdom of God. And maybe in his mind, it could have been part of this David figure coming to save Israel from the Roman oppression. But also, the kingdom of God for a Pharisee meant that he wanted the renewal, the restoration of everything. So, looking forward to the day of the Lord restoring. And Jesus says, if you want to see that, you must be born again. So why is it that we all have this longing for the kingdom of God? Right? I think we all long to be right with God. And we all have that longing to know that my relationship with God is right. And for things to be set right. Like in this world, we see a lot of injustice. We see a lot of things that are unfair. That's just not as it ought to be. We see sickness. We see pain. And we all have that longing for when all of that is going to be set right, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more sickness, where every injustice and every crime meets its deserved justice. Right? We long for that. And that's our longing for the kingdom of God. We long for that day where we can breathe out. Like I feel like living in this world, you almost always kind of keep your breath in. You can never quite relax. And I think we all long for that day where you can breathe out in the presence of God and know everything is okay. Everything is now fine. Because that's not what we experience in this life. Sometimes we experience glimpses of it, but we never get the fullness. And we never have that sense of really coming home. In a way, we're all outsiders and we're all wanderers, and we all have that longing to come home. And Jesus says, if you want to experience that, you have to be born. And for people who come to church often, I think we hear being born again and we immediately think about it as a theological idea. But for Jesus, it was a very specific metaphor. So if you think about a baby who's just been born, right? Jesus is saying that's what you need. You need a complete fresh start. You need to be a brand new person. You need a clean slate. It also means nothing that you did in the past qualifies you for being born. Nothing you did in the past disqualifies you. It's really a whole new life. And what Jesus is saying is, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, that's how you enter. A brand new person. So, if we all long for this, that Nicodemus might have thought, I guess I qualify. Right? Before Nicodemus met Jesus, I'm sure he thought, I qualify for the kingdom of God. Right? He spent his whole life trying to qualify. And I think many of us have that same idea that we're good people, right? We're good enough. Surely we can enter the kingdom of God. But the problem with that is Nicodemus. The fact that Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, we like to think the people who need to be born again are, the immoral people, people who are not religious, atheists, people like that. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, his day job was religion. That's what he did. Going out, praying for people, conducting services at the synagogue, teaching students. He was full-time in religion. So if Jesus says to such a religious person, you must be born again, then it's definitely not only for irreligious people to be born again, but also for those of us who see ourselves as very religious. And I think most South Africans qualify. Right? Most of us, we grew up as very religious people. And it's exactly to us that Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Right? Or we think being born again is for immoral people. But Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, you know, he had a whole practice of life. The Pharisees had this whole system by which they tried to keep the law of Moses. So they recorded all the laws of Moses, and they said, okay, how do we ensure that we can make sure we keep these laws by staying far outside? Right? If the law says the standard is 2, then we want to be at least at number 6. You know, like they put it's almost like they put the hedge around the laws to make sure they keep them. So if we talk about morality, Nicodemus was a very moral person. And exactly to the moral person, Jesus says, you have to be born again. Your morality can't save you. All the kind of good things that you've done, the good life that you've tried to live, you can't bring that to God and think He's going to give you the kingdom. So it means that being born again is not simply turning over a new leaf. Right? It's not simply going from an immoral life to a moral life, or from an irreligious life to a religious life. It's not only going from not coming to church and now you come to church. It's not turning a new leaf, it's a whole new person. You have to become a whole new person. Right? And maybe just one more thing to add. Sometimes we'd say maybe being born again is a new start for people who struggle in life. Nicodemus, it says he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Means he was part of a very high standing in society. The Jewish ruling council, or the Sanhedrin, was basically the highest civilian authority in Palestine in those days. So they were under Roman occupation, but the Romans allowed them to keep some of their institutions. And he was a member of that. So he was a high-ranking politician, in a way. Almost certainly very wealthy, almost certainly very respected, older male, and in all sense of the word, successful. And Jesus also says to the successful men, and for those of us who see ourselves as successful, you have to be born again. Also, maybe there's a lot of students here. Sometimes we think my salvation in this life, the thing I hope for, is to be successful at whatever I choose to do, or my career, or wherever I go. I want to be successful, I want to be recognized. Jesus is saying to us as well, don't fool yourself. Success in this world doesn't qualify you for the kingdom of God. You can't get in like that. But then there's others of us who think we just have to have the right kind of attitude toward Jesus. We think, you know, it's kind of fashionable to think of Jesus as a good teacher, or a, you know, someone who did miracles. You know, for the crowds, Jesus was an absolute sensation, right? They were all fans. To Nicodemus, he comes and he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher. So this person, Nicodemus, recognized Jesus to be a teacher. And many people today that you meet will say, no, Jesus was a good teacher. We should follow his teachings. You know, listen to the Sermon on the Mount, or listen to his, you know, moral teachings. And Jesus responds to that with, you have to be born again. Or Nicodemus says, no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And so he recognizes Jesus as a prophet and as someone who had God's power. And exactly to him, Jesus says, this isn't going to cut it. The way, this kind of fashionable way of thinking about me isn't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. And it's at this point in verse 4 that Nicodemus turns around and says, okay, so if I have to be born again, what does that mean? Right? He says in verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born? And we've now looked at who must be born again. Let's quickly look at what does it mean to be born again, and how can we be born again? And lastly, how do you know whether you've been born again? Okay, everyone still with me? All right. So verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Right? So Jesus says being born again is to be born of water and to be born of the Spirit. And what that means very simply is water, being born of water is to be cleansed of your sin. Being born of the Spirit is a new heart, God's Spirit in you, and obedience to God no longer from the outside in, but from the inside out. And Jesus didn't just come up with that on the spot. You know, he was a man absolutely steeped in the Word. He lived and breathed the Bible. For him, the Bible would have been the Old Testament. And he got this from Ezekiel chapter 36. So let's quickly read Ezekiel chapter 36, just from verse 24. Okay. I'll give you a chance to quickly find that. Okay. Those of you that can hear the pages still rustling, I'll give you another second. Okay. What does it mean to be born again? Verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And so that's already kingdom talk, right? Coming back to the land of, to the promised land. And he says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. So there's the birth born of water, being washed of your sins, right? Then he says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that is what Jesus describes as being born again. He says, if you've experienced this, if you've experienced your sins being washed, God taking that hard heart, that heart of stone out of you and replacing it with a soft heart, a heart that's responsive to God, that can listen to His voice, that can obey Him. And if you've experienced Him putting His Spirit in you and moving you to obey His law, no longer as an outside standard that you're trying to live up to, but actually as something that's in your heart, that now you want to obey God from the heart, not because there's the outside standard saying this is what you must do and this is what you must do, but actually because it's in your heart to obey God from a place of love, from His Spirit that's changed you. That's being born of the Spirit. And Jesus says, when this has happened to you, it's like you're a whole new person. You've been born again. Right? And once you've experienced this, this is also what the Apostle Paul calls a new creation. And it's actually a theme throughout the Bible that, you know, when we come to the Lord, we're not just slightly improved versions of our old selves. We're a whole new creation, a whole new person. And everything changes. So, how do I know whether I've been born again? That's a... If it's so crucial for us to be born again, then we have to also inspect our own hearts and say, have I experienced this? How do you know? And Jesus
gives us another metaphor, slightly different one. He says in verse 8 of John chapter 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Right, so Jesus switching metaphors here. Now he's saying someone was born again, they're like the wind. Or someone being born again is like the wind. The wind is a real thing, but it's something that you can't see directly. But it's something you can observe. Right, so just think about it. How do you actually see the wind? You see the treetop sway, right? You feel it on your skin. You hear the leaves rustling, or sometimes the papers in the street. You can see the effect of the wind. And what Jesus is saying is that being born again has an effect. And if you want to know whether you've been born again, you must look in your life and say, can I see the effects of being born again in my life? Can I see the effect of the Spirit at work in me? Now, when I first became a Christian, I could see that something changed. And I think many of you also experienced that. Something in you changed. When I first became a believer, I started developing this desire to study the Word of God. And suddenly, when I read the Bible, it was no longer completely confusing to me. Things started to make sense. The Holy Spirit started to teach me from the Bible. And now I had a desire to obey God. No longer just because someone else said I had to do this thing and this thing, and don't lie and don't cheat and, you know, be nice to your sister and whatever, you know. Suddenly things changed and I had a desire on the inside of me to obey God. So there's a testimony in your life that the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, throughout the New Testament, whenever we read about the Holy Spirit, we always read about an observable effect. Right? We read about people speaking in tongues or prophesying. We read about people being moved to radical generosity, giving to the poor. You know, we read about people enduring persecution and suffering. And every time it's the Holy Spirit that's enabling them. So when you read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you'll see the Holy Spirit has an effect. Yeah, and personally, one of my favorite effects of the Holy Spirit is in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? It's that inward testimony in your own heart where the Holy Spirit testifies along with your own spirit that you're a son or a daughter of God. And that certainty that you just know that you know that God has adopted you as one of his children. And for me, that's just so special. So how can this be? Nicodemus asked, verse 9. Now, how can I be born again? And in verse 14, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So in answer to Nicodemus' question of how can it be, how can it be that we can be born again? Jesus refers to this Old Testament story from the Exodus, that when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they were journeying through the desert, they came to a point and there was no water, and the Israelites started complaining, and they complained against God, they complained against Moses, and God actually sent poisonous snakes into the camp of the Israelites, and lots of people were bitten, and lots of people started dying because of these snakes. And when the people realized that it's their complaining, their sin against God, they went to Moses
And they said to Moses, please pray that God would take the snakes away from us. And then God said to Moses, make this bronze snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at the snake will live. Right? Quite a strange story, actually. Right? What does a bronze snake have to do with actual snakes biting me? But if you think about it, you know, the bronze snake was a promise that if you believe this promise, look at the snake, you will live. Of course, Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up in the same way, referring to his crucifixion. So, this is where the belief comes in. Remember in the beginning, the crowds in Jerusalem, they had some kind of belief. But now Jesus is getting to the kind of belief that he wants. You know, it says everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Right? Everyone who believes the promise of Jesus, that those who believe in him and his sacrificial death on the cross, they will have eternal life. Right? If you realize that you've been bitten by a snake, how do you believe? Not in a sentimental way, not in a, you know, oh, this bronze snake is so cool and amazing. No, the way you believe, if you're in that situation, it's like your life depends on it. It's a desperation. It's a, this is my only way out. And we need to realize all of us have been bitten by the snake of sin. We all have that poison, that venom of sin in us, and it's killing us. We're, as it were, excluded from the kingdom of God. Right? We can't enter the kingdom of God the way we are. But if we look to Jesus, who was raised on the cross, that those who believe may have eternal life in him. So we don't believe like the crowd saying, what a sensation. We believe like our lives depend on it. And that's how we are born again. It's at that point that the birth of water and the Spirit happens. It's at that point when we confess our sins and say, Jesus, I need you, that we are washed of our sins and that we get a new heart, a new spirit, a heart that wants to obey God. That's where being born again happens. It's where those who believe will have eternal life in him. So then we have to ask ourselves, have I been born again? The bronze snake was a solution that God gave, but in the form of the problem. The problem was snakes, and God said, here's a bronze snake in the form of the problem. Here comes Jesus, another solution in the form of the problem. Sinful man, our sinfulness is the problem. And Jesus is God, come down in the flesh as a man, living the life we should have lived, dying the death that we deserve, that we should have died, taking our place. See, none of us were born by our own merit. All right? None of us decided, I want to be born, and therefore we were born. It's not your work that got you born. It was your mother. Someone else had to sacrifice on your behalf for you to be born. Right? They had to sacrifice not just the pregnancy, but as actually their entire lives. And these days, not so many women die in childbirth, but in the days of Jesus, and actually until not so long ago, many women died in childbirth. So to decide to have a baby was to decide to take the risk that you might actually lose your life. And Jesus came and he took that acquisition of giving birth, as it were. He not only took the risk, he actually laid down his life. He said in John chapter 16, verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world.
And this is exactly what Jesus went through. He knew that for us to be born again, he would have to die in childbirth to carry that metaphor through. He had to sacrifice everything for us. So, won't you please stand with me? Let's close our eyes and just want you to think about and reflect for a moment on the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can be born again. And think of the labor that he did on your behalf so that you can be born again. And maybe today you're not sure that you've been born again, and you're not quite sure what it would be like to actually be born again. You know, when you're on the inside of the womb, you have no idea what life would look like on the other side, right? And before we're born again, you can't really explain to someone what it is that they'll experience when they come to Jesus, when they'll experience a new birth. But Jesus promises that for those who believe in him, there's eternal life. That for those who believe in him, they can actually enter the kingdom of God. That deepest longing of our hearts, you know, that goes beyond the things that we think we need, or the things that we, even like those superficial longings, the real deepest desires of our heart that can only be fulfilled in God. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus says. Those who believe in him will experience, and only through his labor, through his sacrifice. So while every eye is closed, if you realize that you haven't experienced the second birth, the new birth, or if you maybe realize that you've experienced it but you've walked away, and you want to recommit and come back to the Lord, then won't you please just raise your hand where you're standing, just as a sign to God more than to